There are Mizmorei Tehillim that are, I call the semi-orphans. People don't say them very often. I don't know why. There are some that have a greater Sefer Dishmaya or whatever it is, but you'll find precious few articles about this particular Mizmor. In fact, I managed in all of my searches through all the databases and whenever you want to find one. A very small one by Feibel-Meltzer. That was about it. Nothing ever much written. And the reason for that is primarily because it is presumed that this Mizmor is more or less the same as several others. The 6th, the 22nd, the 30th, the 31st, the 38th, all dealing with a person being very ill, who is surrounded by people who wish he'd just get on with it and die. Well, you look at it as if it's a very rare thing. It's actually a very common thing. Now, today, that's extremely common in medicine, as you well know. The term is he doesn't have any quality of life, as if some doctor or some insurance agent have an idea about what the notion of quality of life is. They talk about the suffering, and I'm not sure if they're talking about the suffering of the sick or the suffering of those that are around him, who are hearing ka-ching, ka-ching, ka-ching as the cost of taking care of an elderly parent is racking up, and you're thinking about the depletion of your own inheritance. What is that going to do? And then you're also dealing with our notion about what quality of life actually means. If it means a socialist model, which indicates that you're worth as much as you contribute or how much labor you can affect, as opposed to the inherent value of a human being. These were issues, of course, that were dealt with by the Nazis and derided as a result, but have become, frankly, institutionalized in Western society with assisted suicide and with prodding to suicide. Prodding to suicide meaning essentially giving messages to people that they are no longer needed, that they're no longer wanted, and they do everybody a big favor by just disappearing. They're a burden. And the notion somehow that you're a burden to your children or you're a burden to your grandchildren or you're a burden on society because you're costing so much, that is essentially, therefore, a rather common issue. Now, in the case of David HaMelech, he died at the age of 70, so we don't have that much of a lifespan. At least once upon a time we thought 70 was ancient, but no longer. In his particular case, we have people who are surrounding him who are like vultures. They are talking not merely about the inheritance of funds or power. They're talking about actually the taking over of power, which, of course, they started doing in his lifetime, just hoping that he'd get out of the way. And this is one of them, one of those mizmorim. So the themes of being close to death, being very ill, praying for healing, praying for strength to go through whatever it is that you're going through. All of those we've seen, and we've learned a number of those. In fact, I think we learned all of those that I just mentioned. Vav, Kaf, Bet, Lamed, Lamed, Aleph, Lamed, Chet. We did those. At least my chart indicates that we've learned those. So why did I choose this one? Beating a dead horse? Well, first of all, every Mizmor has something new in it. As much as you think that you're covering the same theme, there's actually a whole new perspective, something that makes it different from all the others. But the MS is that's not the reason. I actually prepared something else and decided to go for this one because I got from my daughter-in-law a text before Shabbos asking, apparently a young woman of 28 is in a vegetative state shortly after a birth. It must be, have been either a blood clot. I have no idea what this story is, but I got it from not one source, but from two sources. One of them was from my daughter-in-law, who knows the girl and knows her family. Girl, 28 years old. This is a third child. And the other one from my niece, who's apparently very close to this young woman and is a very close friend of hers. And both of them said, the Rabbonim asked that you should light candles 10 minutes early and say Mizmor Mem Aleph as many times as you can within the 10 minutes before candle lighting. Well, I told you that I don't like to rush through and I don't believe much in the quantity of Tehillim. You know, people, I finished the whole book of Tehillim. I said this many, you know, I prefer a little bit with a little bit of meaning to it. So I didn't do it fast. I actually sat down Friday night and said Mizmor Mem Aleph with a great deal of attention to it and thought, gee whiz, this is important. I think we're going to learn this one. That's why we're going to learn it today. So much for my Hakdama. Okay, we've got that there. What makes this unusual, Pfeiffer Meltzer tells us, this is Pfeiffer Meltzer, is that we have here Ashrei Maskil Eldal. We've seen Mizmorim that are called a Maskil, and we presume that it comes from the word Sechel. And therefore, it is an instructive, didactic type of Mizmor that guides you in the proper way of life. It is essentially an ethic. Well, it's not this, quite. We've seen Ashrei Yoshvei Veisecho, and all the Ashreis, which actually are peons, songs of praise to an individual, to a place, to a concept, and sings its praises. And that the word Ashrei, Me'ushar in modern Hebrew, means happy, so they'll translate it as happy is the one that does it, or praiseworthy, ki'ilu, or the word ishur, affirming, a certificate, I certify you. And so that is the way it's usually seen, and it's rare that you see Ashrei as well as the word maskil put together. In fact, I don't think it exists anywhere except here, so much for the uniqueness, okay? So we have that. And so when we are seeing the two of them, it's strange. Now comes again the word dal, okay? According to Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch, maskil el dal, those three words become a concept all unto themselves. A maskil el dal is somebody who knows how to approach the dal with seichel. So what is the dal? Well, dal is one of the synonyms, if you look it up, for the word ani, evyon, and indicates poverty.
What does it indicate?
Poverty.
Oh,
poverty. In this particular case, it does not mean the lack of money. It means the lack of good health. Veledalel something is to, I'm trying to think of the word, and the word escaped me.
To thin, yes, but I
was going to come up with another word. I didn't want to use that word. I had came up with another word. Whatever, it will come to me. When you decide to dilute is the word I wanted to use. The dilution of wine is a daleloto. Chalav dal shuman is milk that is lacking fat, what we call skim milk, or watered-down milk, okay? It's watered-down. It's diluted. Explains Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch that the term for dal is somebody who is depleted physically, financially, or socially. Now, you might say that they sometimes go all together. If you have a lack of money, you have a lack of stature. So that's why they write it socioeconomic status. That two things go together, right? But there are people who have, at least in some societies, social status without necessarily having economic status. In societies that respected wisdom, in societies that respected holiness, in societies of that kind, and societies that respected art, it wasn't necessarily economic, it might have been a different value, and that person could have been very well honored. You understand? So he could have had that status. The dal is a person who's lost economic, social, and possibly also physical, because the physically depleted, those that are not as strong as they used to be, those that are not as nimble and agile as they used to be, those that are not healthy, find themselves to some degree pushed to the side. Because they can't do as much. And B, because they cost a lot. They cost a lot in money. They cost a lot in effort to care for them. You understand? And so, and particularly if their strength becomes such that no matter what their mind might still be, if they can't express themselves, either in action or in words as they once did, God forbid if a person has had aphasia as a result of a stroke, can have all these thoughts, but he can't bring them out, he finds himself to a large degree isolated. Chazal as a result, and Rashi will tell you this, as does Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch, as well as others, that this mizmor has everything to do with what we call bikur cholim, and what our attitude needs to be towards those who are struck down by illness of one kind or another, and how we approach them. Now, there is something that is common not only in primitive societies, even in our highly sophisticated, knowledgeable societies, and that is that the sick become pariahs. It's almost as if people are afraid of it, as if it's contagious. And you'll always hear the stories about, well, I wanted to visit, but I was afraid I would be disturbing. And then there is also the sick who says, I don't want you to visit because I don't want you to see me like this. because after all, we have to maintain our gestell, our stature, our position. So when we suddenly become frail or incontinent, God forbid, or bedridden, we don't want people to see us that way, because now we have lost our stature, our position, our status in the society. And that's essentially what this is the case. Well, according to Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch, this is being written, and you will see, by the way, that I divided this based initially not on what I read. What I do is I look at the tenses, and I divided it accordingly. And you will soon see that this is written by somebody who'd been there, had done that, and probably will fall into bed again, but in the meantime is guiding the maskil eldal about what it is that you should or should not say to somebody who's very sick. And it is fascinating to read our mefoshim about this, particularly those who served in leadership positions of the community and have seen this. Now, we're going to go through this, but first I want to point out that what we've got here is as follows. Malbim tells us that this was actually written by David HaMelech during one of his severe illnesses, if not the last one, okay? When he became aware that people around him were interested in giving him some hamavet. Today we would call that euthanasia. Higher doses of morphine, presumably to ease his suffering, but to make it a little bit faster for him to get out of here. And as a result, he writes this, okay? Radak tells us that the word maskil means to look at, to watch over. The word seichel implies the ability to observe, to perceive. So you can perceive with the eyes, you can perceive with the mind, to comprehend something, to see it, and to be able to make sense of it. Okay? And even Ezra, of course, indicates that it comes from the word sechel and machshava. And by the way, that is not a contradiction, because we use the word to perceive, to mean the eye, as well as, aha, I get it now, right? I see, I understand. Okay. Malbim says it is important for us to look el hadal, to see the person brought down, and therefore, in that sense, it is a didactic, instructive mismo, telling us we should ashrei, happy is the one who has the seichel to look at the one who's fallen. That's the way he reads it. In order to do what? Because only those who have fallen in their health, in their finances, in their social position, understand to what degree they are in the hands of the Hashkacha, of God's providence. And that your value and your getting out of it has nothing to do with how much strength you have physically, mentally, has nothing to do with money, because money can't buy your health or your long life. And you then see that there really is nothing by way of nature that can get you out of this. Now, this doesn't mean that this is anti-doctors. It just says that doctors, frankly, can only do half the job. And it is only ultimately God that heals you or not. We're in his hands. As Mashrei Maskil Eldal. When will he become aware of this? Biyom Ra'a Yimalteu Hashem. When evil befalls, he will see how God rescues him. Seeing how you came out of a bad situation, that person can talk back and say, you know, didn't take all my money, all my contacts, the best doctors didn't do it for me. It was finally the bunch of them. So somebody speaking there, you see how they're speaking about him, that Dal, in third person. We're speaking about him in third person, and that's what happens in the first couplet that you have here, these verses here. This is all written in third person. He will find Hashem Yishmerehu VeYichayehu. Only God will watch over him and revive him. And here we have an issue of a ktiv and a kri. It means that it's written in one way, we read it in another way. And frequently this means that there is a double entendre in the process. Ye'ushal or ve'ushal. And our problem is, what does the word mean? Does it mean the same thing as the word ashrei? So that he lives happily amongst us here on earth? Or does it mean he is praised here on earth? And who is he that's being praised? The Dal that rises, or God, who's been praised on earth? You see, the subject of the object of the verb is not specified at all. And yet others yet tell us that the word ashurim can mean walking, making steps. And he steps again, he walks again amongst us here on earth. So Hashem Yishmerehu VeYechayehu, and if it, the subject is the same as the first half of the verse, God will watch over him, God will revive him, so that he walks again here on earth, or so that everyone will say, oh, how happy, how yucky he is here on earth. Ve'al titnehu benefesh oivav. And suddenly we have a switch. It's not al yitnehu, and he will not give him over to the enemies, to the desire, to the longings of the souls of his enemies. It says, and do not give him, it suddenly becomes second person, somebody talking directly to God. You see that? There's a sudden switch there from third person to second person. Back reversing again. Hashem yisadenu al eres vai. God will support him as he lays on his sick bed. The word eres vai in modern Hebrew has come to mean a deathbed. It's your last sick bed, the one you die on. Kol mishkavo hasachta becholyo. Again, turning into second person, flipping it again, talking to God directly. You have turned his laying down, his, what do they call that, lying in? Lying in as a sick bed, you flipped it. Because a bed, and our sages don't have a problem saying that, can be a place of rest or of pleasure, or a place of agony and sorrow. So you took it from a place of sickness to a place of rest and pleasure, which is what the bed should be. Okay, did you see that?
Would you mind telling me again how you are typing maskil?
A maskil can come from the word sechel.
Yeah.
Okay, it can mean, according to Radak, lehabit, watch over. And the question is maskil eldal, the watchman or the caretaker of an adal? Or is it somebody who's simply watching the dal, learn from the dal?
Oh, but it wouldn't necessarily now, mean someone who's using good tactics in caring for the dal's needs.
On the contrary, that's exactly what Rabbi Shimshon Israel says. He says that maskil el dal is what we would think of as the proper caretaker, the proper biku choylim. Maskil el dal, as far as he's concerned, is the appropriate, highest praise. Ashrei maskil el dal is great, happy, laudable is the person who cares for the dal. But how do you care for the dal? How do you do it? What's the appropriate way of doing it? So now it switches to first person from the fifth verse on, by somebody who's been there and done that, and lives to tell of it, and describes what he went through. And in the process, he's not only bemoaning, he hopes that he is teaching others what not to do. Ani amarti, I said. And now he quotes what he said. And when did he say it? You will soon see. He said it when he was very sick. Hashem chaneni. Please God, be gracious to me. This mean, well, that's where they translate it. What it means, chanen, is matnat chinam. I don't deserve this. Just do it because you love me. Refa'a nafshi ki chatati lach. The Mefonshim here notice carefully that there is a request to heal my soul, for I have sinned for you. Some say that this is not talking here about physical ailments as much as about mental or spiritual ailments. And some say, no, no, no. This is a person who knows that physically he doesn't stand a chance. Whatever can be done physically has been done. We've been through chemo. We've done it all. There's nothing left for the doctors to do. Now all I have to do is take care of my soul, my mind, my personhood, because I've already handed over what can be done as far as my body. So you'll see that he's actually asking for that. And in some respects, this is the vidui that comes before death, when one recognizes that we probably will not come out of this, okay? Now, Rashi on the spot says, Ani, as for me, I did not have visitors that were looking for what's good for me. And I had no one to turn to but the Rabban Shalom. I didn't have the kind of Bikul Cholim that I should have had. As I told you, Radak and Mitzudot both tell us as follows, that he's asking for Refuat HaNefesh. Notice when we ask for healing, we ask for Refuat HaNefesh and Refuat HaGuf. We ask for the healing of the body and the healing of the soul. We usually say the soul first. And the reason is that the assumption is that sin causes illness, and the eradication of the sin, the forgiveness of the sin, leads to healing. Okay? So they believe that there is a mind-body connection. Malbim tells us he's given up on his body. He knows that he has a terminal disease. He knows that we're doing what we can be done or what has been done. Now he's asking just for his soul. Okay? And what happened there? Oivai yomru rali. My enemies, they'll always say, Ois shlecht. Literally, that's what it means. Rali, it's bad for me. But there is an interesting twist here, according to Rashi, in this perspective. They're happy for the fact that it is bad. It's bad. And inside they are...
That's
what Rashi is telling us. We'll soon see. Now, because of the next half. They say, when will he die already and we can erase his name? Enough already. That's why Rashi says this, you see? So he says, they say, oh, it's bad. Nu shoin, yalla. Get out of here already. Now, the issue is that, you see, we find ourselves doing this too. We ask the doctors, what's the prognosis? As if it's in their hands. What's the prognosis? How much time do I have? And what ends up happening is that frequently that actually becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. I didn't know that it was in the hands of the doctors to determine that. In fact, I learned a long time ago that it actually is not in their hands at all. And woe to the doctor who says it, or woe to the doctor who tells the patient to do that, because at that point what they do is they give up. And with giving up, it's over. You have to fight this, you understand? So they tell you this kind of thing. And the issue is, and then of course, matai yamut. When is he going to die already? This is costing my yontik, you know, I can't take this. Medicare doesn't cover this. Ve'im baliot, and if this visitor comes to see, they finally show up to visit him, what do? Shav yedaber. They speak shav, vanity, nonsense. What's shav, according to the Mefoshim? Rashi says, next to the bed, they show themselves as if they're so sad. Oh, I'm so sorry for you. Libo yikbats aven lo. But inside his heart, he collects. That guy was so mean to me, and he really deserves what he would get coming to him. And I can't wait for this, you know. And this really showed, you know, this is his comeuppance. And all those cigarettes that he smoked and blah, 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 blah. As we try to make sense of it, we try to somehow indicate that people deserve what they got. And what does he do? Yetze lachutz lidaber. And he goes outside, and then he begins to plottle. Inside, it was like this, oh, you poor little thing, and you're suffering so much. Inside, he begins already to try to figure out why this guy deserves it, and goes outside to talk about it. You see the three?
Mm-hmm.
The three stages. And that's exactly what Rashi tells us. Mekabetz belibo machshavot aven. Inside, he collects all these thoughts, which he speaks about, bespeaks those thoughts. I told him to stop smoking. You see what the drinking did to him? Look at that. He's got a cup. And it all helps us because then it makes sense. You understand? It all makes sense. Never mind if I have an axe to grind. Never mind if I have an old grudge against this person. Never mind if I have a certain ulterior motive. Because I want his position, because I want his money, because I want something else. And those are additional, you know, kinds of issues that go on. Yachad alayit lachashu. Together, they whisper about me.
So who says that?
The sick person says, I hear them out there whispering about me. I recall when I was told that my sister is, quote, brain dead and in a vegetative state. And her daughter showed up, and in comes the neurologist and says, get out of the room, she hears every word you're saying. While they were fighting over who's going to do what and who's going to get what. Kol sonai alai. Yachshevu ra'ai. Now, there's something very strange in this verse, and I want to point this out to you. Pasuk Chet. I'm still doing a lot of research to try to substantiate it, but I cannot miss it. You don't have on this page here, Ta'amei HaMikra. There are three books that have unique ta'amim. I've told you this about this in the past. The ta'amim are those little tiny little things besides the vowels that tell you how you're supposed to read it. So in the 8th verse, there is as follows. Over the word yachad is a dot. Yachad. Alayit lachashu. Okay? Kol sonai. All my enemy. Then there is a pause. There's actually natnachta there. And then there is the word alai. And over the word alai, there is a shalshelet. It looks like this. And after the alai of shalshelet, there is a dash and a big line. Big space, which means you're supposed to have a big pause. So that the word alai is dragged out, and you stop for a minute, and then you say, yachshevu ra'ali, they think evil of me. Okay? Now, grammatically, you don't need the word alai, alai, li. You see how it says here, yachad alai itlachashu, all you need is kol sonai, and that would be enough. All my enemies together whisper about me. What do I need the word alai a second time? And then it goes, alai, yachshevu ra'ali. They think evil of me, or evil for me. Now, what do your translations do with this? I want you to tell me this. Eighth verse.
Together they whisper. All my about me, imagine.
See what they've done here? They filled in the missing pieces because there's a blank there. Anybody have anything else?
Against me they plot
my harm. And that's it?
Yeah, that's the end of it.
Give me the first half.
That's the
end.
Against me. Alai osim milchama al. You do battle on. Al means against. It's against me. Again, and all it did was it reminded me, in because of the parsha that we just read, when the brothers come to Yaakov and tell him about that prince in Egypt who demands that Binyamin be brought down, Yaakov screams and says to them, "Oti shikaltem, me, you bereaved." Bereaved means you've ripped something that's critical to me in my life. You take it away. Yosef einenu. Yosef is gone. Shimon einenu. Shimon is gone. Shimon, remember, was being kept as a hostage, as a prisoner way back when. Ve'et Binyamin tikhu? And now you want to take Binyamin? Alai hayu kulana. You're all against me. You're all on top of me. What do you want from me? The unnecessary alai here, which is emphasized by the shalshelet, alai, is the sense, you're all against me. Where the sick person lying in bed begins to feel like an object. Everybody's talking about him, against him, for him. This thing is dripping. Yep. And there is this sense of the world crashing on me. It's all coming at me. It's doing things to me. Almost as if you've now become an object, not a
person.
That's exactly right.
Sorry.
I'm waiting to hear.
That invocates a person of authority against me. Against me.
Against me. You're absolutely right. They all do. But in some respects, what's happened to Yaakov is that Yaakov has become passive. And everybody's doing this thing to him. It's doing to him. He's got no control. He's lost his stature completely. He's the old father. And they're doing it to him. And that's what's happening to the sick person, is that everybody is talking. They're whispering. They're doing this. Should we do this? They're talking about him, against him, on him. He's got no say-so. And he is, but he hears. He hears it. And there is this sense that everybody is out. It's not just paranoia. This is a person no longer being a subject and becoming an object of everybody else's actions. Alai! And they're all close on eye, and they think evil, evil of me. They continue. That's why they added the words. They try to figure out why I deserve this. Why is this happening to me? You understand? Because after all, there's got to be some sense. Even if we don't believe in divine justice, we try to make sense of things. It has to make sense. So we think we have to be able to explain everything, not knowing that probably the most important things in life we really can't explain at all. Dvar blial yatsuk bo. And now comes the tough part. The word blial. Did you see the word alai, 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 and now suddenly you have a play on the word blial. According to Amos Chacham, who follows the Shita of Radak, blial in this case is a euphemism for death. And the word yutzak means poor. Poor a death potion into him. In other words, let's up the morphine or something else.
Wait, what?
Blial.
It means what?
It's a euphemism for death.
It says lawless.
I know that. I'm telling you one for yes, because in other places it means lawlessness, because it comes from the word all. Blial means somebody who has no yoke, no sense that there is a higher authority to whom he's bound. Now, how does that become a euphemism for death? In death, explains Rashi. Rashi calls it rishus. He says it's rishut. That's all. He just says rishus. Pour some rishus into him. And it's, as far as he's concerned, all the evil that he's done is pouring into him. In other words, he's getting his comeuppance. And this is a quote. This is what they say. Dvar blial yatsuk bo, according to Malbimis, pour some poison into him. Such that, vashel shachat lo yosif kum, so that when he lays down, he will not yet rise again. Let's put an end to this. And therefore, he hears a plot to poison him, or to speed his death, call it whatever you want.
Is this from his enemies or from...
In David HaMelech's case, he didn't have to go very far. Remember that Absalom rebels against him. His inner court is conspiring against him. One wife is fighting with the other. It's, you know, take your
this
pick.
This is not potential moral.
And the question is...
My friends are against me.
The question is, who's your real friend?
Right.
Who's your real friend, and who is it that's saying this? Mm-hmm. Yeah, you'll soon see who it is. Gam ish lomi! Even the one who is supposedly in peace with me, one of my chevre, my buddy, asher batachti bo, in whom I trusted, ochel lachmi, he ate my bread. We ate bread together. I gave him things. He had nothing to lose. I gave it to him while I was alive. You understand? Higdil alai ekev. He increased against me ekev. Now the question is, what is ekev? Rashi and Mitzudot say he is planning an ambush. They are raising up an ambush. Radak says, nah, shows me the heel. Avoids visiting me. Avoids coming here. And therefore shows me his heel. In other words, he's always out the door. Always out the door. Fono says, he kicks me with his heel. No good deed shall go unpunished. Who's got the knife in your back? Your best friend. Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch says, lifting the heel is a gesture of contempt and disdain. The guy that I thought was my best friend, the one that I trusted, shows me this. That's what he tells us. And therefore I paused here. He describes what it was like being near death and having all of those false-hearted visitors. Or not. And those that should have visited didn't come. Consequently, from the last four verses, he doesn't turn to them, knowing he can't rely on them. And at that point, he turns only to God. Ve'ata Hashem chaneni. You see how it repeats the same line as you said in Pasuk Hey? Same line. Ve'hakimeni. And make me get up. Ve'ashalmalahem. And I will pay them. Feivel Meltzer writes that in Christian commentaries they use this mizmor. Maybe this is why it's not such a favorite one, because it's considered Old Testament mentality that doesn't turn the other cheek and ask for vengeance. But we know that vengeance is holy. Kel Nekamot Hashem. Nekama comes between two names of Hashem. Kel Nekamot Hashem. He's a God of vengeance. The question is, what is the greatest vengeance? What's the best nekama? Radak on the spot, and I don't know if this is an apology or not, knowing that the Christians were around him, and he was aware of their comments, doesn't say that he's going to do bad, you'll soon see. Because in other places, and he refers here to the seventh Mizmor Tehillim, he says there's no point in taking vengeance. The vengeance will be the fact that he'll become healthy and he can look them in the eye and make them ashamed of themselves for counting their Yerusha before the right time. His very becoming well is already the best nekum. But that's then the second opinion. When they get sick, he won't put on sackcloth and ashes, and he won't pray for them, and he won't be sorrow for them. In other words, tit for tat. He acknowledges that it might mean that. But in the name of Rabbeinu Seadia Gaon, He says, I will pay, but it doesn't say tell you what. And he adds, Rabbeinu Sadia Gaon, and I will pay them good for the evil that they've done, have always done. I will be gracious. I'll continue to do the right thing, even while they did not. And Rabbi Shimshon Raphael here says, now, if I'm just revived and I go back to what I did, that's my biggest vengeance. That's the greatest vengeance of all. Bezot yadati ki chafatzdabi. With my getting well, I'll know that you wanted me. Ki lo yariya oivai alai. So that my enemies will not have the opportunity to blow their horns and trumpets over me. Ve'ani, and as for me, betumi tamachtabi. In my innes, you always supported. B'titziveni lefanecha leolam, and you will make me stand before you forever. If not in this world, then in the next. And the next line is possibly not part of this mizmor, or maybe it is, but mizmor mem aleph closes the first of the five books of Tehillim. And the first, at the end of each of the five books of Tehillim, it ends with Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael me'olam ve'ad ha'olam. Amen ve'amen. And that's that. Now, is it repetition? Not at all, is it? Nothing like we've seen before, I think you will venture to say. Yeah.